We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
So let's do this. Get your Bibles this morning. Go over to John 13. And as we're turning there, I guess I already kind of told you that I'm talking about love today. And if there was ever a day to talk about love, it would be Valentine's Day, right? But I'm not talking about the mushy, romantic love, okay? And all of God's people said, amen. Yeah, I've talked to several people, and I said, hey, you got any plans for Valentine's Day? I asked one lady the other day, I said, you got any plans for Valentine's Day? And she went, yuck. I said, all right. You know what I have discovered? Most people are searching for love. They are. And I know this, not just because I'm a pastor, but because it's the reality of the world in which we live. Some of you are here this morning, and you want deeply to be loved by somebody. You're seeking that. Maybe you've come this morning and you've thought, maybe I've come to a church that actually loves me. As we talk about love and what love is, most of us in here, the church people, okay? If you've been in church for any length of time, you are a church people, okay? And so most of us in here are church people-ish. We speak Christianese, you know? We got a pretty decent handle on the Bible, you know? We know there's 66 books and 40-some authors, and there's an old and a... See, church people, I told you. Where is the love chapter located? So, what? 1 Corinthians what? 13. You can turn there. You're like, I thought you said John 13. That's why you always got to pay attention in church. Okay? You can turn there if you want to. If we were to go to 1 Corinthians 13, it's called the love chapter. We would get a picture of love. The word in the Bible is charity, and the reason the authors chose to use the word charity is because at the time of the writing, it was a higher word than love, and it also is the highest form. It's the Greek word agape love. There's about five words that you could translate from love, but agape is the love that God has, this unconditional, unending, that we were just singing about, everlasting love. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he underscores, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for all of the church, including here us today, Faith Baptist Church, amen, to understand what love looks like, how it operates, how it functions. And you could look down, it talks about how charity suffers long, it's patient, it doesn't envy, it's not thinking about herself, it's not easily provoked, it means it doesn't get irritated real fast, it's not into iniquity, it's rejoicing in the truth, it's bearing all things, it's believing all things, it's hoping all things. We just sang this in verse 8, love or charity never fails, amen? It's good to sing songs that are rooted in Scripture, very important. It never fails, and then it talks about all of the different things that are going to pass away and how that's going to work. And then in the last verse, in verse 13, and of course I'm paraphrasing here and just kind of extrapolating some things from the text, but in verse 13 it says, and now abideth faith and hope and what? Love or charity. And the greatest of these, what? Love. The greatest of these is love. So do we understand this morning that love is an important thing to talk about? And as I was putting this message together, I was really struggling because, you know, when you start talking about the subject of love, it's so vast, isn't it? It's just massive, and you think, wow, I mean, how will we ever get through the topic of love on just one session? And I want you to write this thought down. This is important, and that is simply this, that everything we need to know about love is found written in the pages of God's love letter to man. So if you want to know about love, if you want to learn about love, if you want to see what love looks like and how love is supposed to function and all of the ins and outs and the nuances, the tangible, the intangible, you just need to go to God's love letter to man, the Holy Word of God, the Bible. Amen? This will tell you, because the Bible says God is, but not all love is God. Don't ever invert that. God is love. God defines love. God sets the standard of love, but don't go the other way around. God's word defines, explains what true love is. But as you look at 1 Corinthians 13, and as we talk about the subject of love, and you read all of the explanations of love, it's interesting. I want us to think for a minute, all for thinking in church. Okay? I know some of you are like, just feed me. All right? Let's use the brain. Amen? Okay? Let's think for a second. You read 1 Corinthians 13, and it explains and it unpacks what and how love operates. What it does, what it doesn't do, what it looks like. But here's the deal. There's one part of the text that's missing. And when you study the scriptures and you study the interpretation of the Bible and you know a little bit about English and you kind of weave this together and you come to this decision, or I guess I should say conclusion, there's something missing. We understand the what, we understand the how, but do you know what's missing? The who. The who. So if you were to look at 1 Corinthians 13, you would see the word love there, and we're going to talk about this extensively in the next few minutes. You see the word charity, but the writer is saying, put your name there. You and I are to be the who of love. We are to be the ones that demonstrate what this love looks like. Because if I said, okay, love, don't be rude, show me that, we'd be waiting a long time. But if I said, Pastor Chad, show me love, we'd struggle, but we'd get through. Okay. There has to be a who. You know, how many of you watch television? Oh, some of you don't want to put your hand up. It's okay. Okay. How many of you watch TV? It's okay. You can put your hand up. You're like, I only watch sports. That's it. Okay. So the rest of the normal people in here, how many of you have ever watched the program CSI? Okay. We'll pray for your salvation, but I'm just kidding. I've seen several episodes myself. In fact, did you know that CSI was broadcast into over 171 countries? It was that popular. It was one of the top most popular TV shows ever to be done in our country. Transcended cultures, transcended countries, transcended continents. I mean, people were just addicted. And in other countries, there's actually been spin-offs of the show in their own country. There were two very well-known songs that accompanied the two primary CSI shows, written by the same guy and the same group, ironically called The Who. One of them was called Who Are You? How many of you know that song? How many of you know the song Who Are You? Stop it. You know the song. Quit acting like you don't know. In your mind, you're like, whoo, whoo. I hear you doing it, right? I know you're doing it right now. I asked Mike, I said, do you think we should play it in church? And he looked at me and he goes, that's a little too much, Pastor. It's a little too much. And the song says, I want to know who you are. I really want to know. See, I knew you knew the song. I really want to know. And the other song written by the same group called The Who is Don't Want to Get Fooled What? Again. Get fooled again. And the whole idea of the show, CSI, is built around the idea of them trying to figure out who people are, why they did what they did, when they did it, where and how, and they didn't want to get fooled again. They were the final investigators, interrogators, cross-examiners, if you will, of the suspects of those who had committed a crime. They were trying to unearth who this person was. And I think that is exactly how a lot of people think and feel when it comes to love. They are like this CSI agent. They're trying to figure out, okay, I've read about love. I've heard about love. And you Christians, you who tote this Bible around, you like to talk about love. I need you to show me that. Would you please? Would you please demonstrate to me everything that you say is in this book? Because I really want to know, who are you? You see, I've been fooled again and again. Chad said, how many of you have had people run out on you? Some of you in here, you've had spouses run out on you. You've had people in your life that left you, even Christians who said, oh, I'll never leave you. And they did. A lot of hands went up. Who has ever just gave up on you? You know, most people understand how love is supposed to work, and they understand what love is supposed to do, but what they're missing is someone. Someone. The world today is looking for love. And the reality is that there is one place that God told the world to look to. And do you know where that place is? It's called the church. He told the world, if you want to see a picture of what love is supposed to look like, go to the church. Go to my people. Go to my disciples. Let's just go ahead and personalize it. Go to Faith Baptist Church. Because they are supposed to be a representation of love. And God has given them permission. In essence, He has given the world clear instruction to come check out the church and see if she really is all she says that she is when it comes to the subject of love. And Jesus set the tone for this way back in John chapter 13. If you're there, would you say amen? Now, the context is shortly after the Last Supper. Jesus is in the final hours of His human life here on this earth, preparing to go to the cross. There is a very intimate setting at the table as they are finishing up the meal. Judas has done his deal and left. And the disciples are confused. Why are we having this last meal? What are you talking about? What do you mean you're leaving? The whole destroy the temple, build it up in 3 days. What do you mean? This is a lot of confusion here. Remember, we're on this side of the fence. We get it. They did not. And you would have not gotten it either. And here's what's scary. Some of us are on this side of the fence and we're still not getting it. We're still not. And so Jesus says in verse 33, little children, it's a term of endearment. It wasn't a criticism. It was how special they were to Him. Little children, a little while I'm with you and you'll seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, look at verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you. Say it with me. That you love one another. Now, there is a continuum. This was not new in the sense of they'd never heard this before, and we're going to talk about that in a second. The continuum, the add-on, the addition. What makes this new is what Jesus says, is don't just love people, but love them how? Say it with me. As I have loved you, that you also do what? Okay, this is circular. Love one another. As I loved you, love one another. Do you guys see that? It's a three-way circular action that is happening in the text. Notice. And then by this, okay, He didn't say do all of these things. He just said love each other. And so then by this loving, look at verse 35, by this, how many men? That's a frightening thought, isn't it? All men are going to know you're what? My disciples, if you have what? Love. In this standalone segment of Scripture, perhaps in my opinion, one of the most important passages in your Bible. Jesus has given the world the right to look into the life of a church and to judge whether or not someone is an actual Christian or disciple based on whether or not the people within the body love and care for each other. This is what Jesus has said. And in a courtroom, back to you CSI watchers. In a courtroom, there is a term that is used to investigate the witness of the testimony. In the CSI world, you will hear them say, we need to question the witness. We need to examine the witness. We need to interrogate the witness. In the courtroom, it's called a cross-examination. The judge will say, it is your witness. Do you care to cross-examine? And the attorney will typically step up and begin to hit that other person with a barrage of questions to see if what they've been saying is actually what? True. Is what you're saying true, sir? You see, the world has been given permission by the righteous judge to cross-examine the church. Go ahead and do this. So we as God's people should not get irritated when the world looks at us and says, I don't understand you. I don't get you. I don't understand. They're only doing what Jesus said. Cross-examine the church and investigate and question whether her claim to loving is actually true and can actually be proved. Can we substantiate this? In his book, the church before the watching world, Francis Schaeffer. I want to quote him directly. It's a little long, but listen. "We cannot expect the world to believe that the Father sent the Son, that Jesus' claims are true, and that Christianity is true, unless the world sees some reality of oneness in true Christians." The church, if you're going to write anything down from this quote, I'm saying it right now. The church is to be a loving church in a dying culture. The church is to be a loving church in a dying culture. In the midst of our present dying culture, Jesus is giving a right to the world. Upon His authority, He gives the world the right to judge whether you and I are actually born-again Christians on the basis of our observable love toward all Christians. So if people come to us, He says, and they cast into our teeth the judgment that we are not Christians because we have not shown love toward other Christians, we must understand that they are only exercising a prerogative which Jesus has given to them. End quote. I think as a pastor, and I blush to say this to you all, and maybe some of you will blush with me, I think as a pastor that one of the greatest failures in the church of Jesus Christ is for believers to not love one another. If you were to ask me, what are some of your biggest failures in ministry? My first answer would be, I don't love people the way that I should. It's sobering, isn't it? To think that we who have a love that never runs out and never gives up, and that we don't even know how to love each other very well sometimes. You're like, yeah, but you don't know the people God's put in my path. Oh. You see, nothing is more important to the health of the church internally, which is the way we care for one another, and externally, the way that we communicate with the world, than the love that we show toward one another. I think what Patrick Morley said is so true. Here's what he said. The height of our love for God will never exceed the depth of our love for one another. So you can't have one without the other. So what he's saying is the height of our love for God doesn't exceed that, except the depth that we show our love to other people. And if you study the life of the disciples, you will know that they were often quarreling and fighting about silly things, weren't they? And I'm going to be first and put me on the left and on the right. And remember John, and what's his business going to be? And Jesus is like, Peter, what is that to you? And this constant bickering and fighting and nitpicking and quarreling. And then they were so shocked at what Jesus would do, you know, especially with certain things. Like, you know, Jesus said, let the little children what? Come on, and the disciples were like, no, Jesus ain't got time for your little brats. No, you know, you guys get away, okay? And Jesus like, no, suffer a little. And the Bible says He picked them up in His arms. I mean, they were aghast. And then here's Jesus talking to women open in public, and not just any women, that kind of woman. You know what I'm saying? And so the disciples are like, what are you doing? And they're blown away at His love for people. I was telling Pastor Micah and Chad the other day in the office, we were having prayer together on Fridays, and as we often do, and I said, you know, the thing that was so amazing to me about the text, as you study the text out, when Jesus was accused of eating with sinners, think of the worst possible people that you know in your life. Think of them. Do you got a picture yet? Just the worst people that, just think about it. I mean, just imagine the worst people that you know. And could you imagine if you're like, hey, I want you guys to let me, I'm going to come over and have dinner with you tonight. And then you came into church Sunday and we were all like, you were there? It was an accusing tone to Jesus. You eat with sinners. How many of you know you eat with sinners every night? Amen. They're shocked at Jesus' power. I mean, when Jesus calms the waves, and finally it says in that text there in Luke, it says that when everything was calm, Peter falls on his face, and they're all in the boat, and they're all, it's the only time in the text and anywhere in the New Testament where all the disciples fall at Jesus' feet and they worship Him, and they're like, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey Him? They're constantly floored. And Jesus says, I'm leaving. And guys, as I leave, you need to understand something. I want you to have clarity on this one thing. Love each other. It's not about who's closer to me. It's not about your family ties, your talents, your ability, your background, your gifts, your possessions. Guys, love each other. And in doing that, you are going to set the standard. That same passionate display of love that I have demonstrated to you for the whole world to see. I want you men, you guys right here, you 11, you go out of here and you love each other the same way I've loved you. Go do that. And then people will know who you are. They won't question, who are you? They'll say, oh, you are a disciple. I know this because you loved like your master did. And so as a church, as we talk about living a questionable life, and as people look at our life and they say, who are you? Let's understand this. Love is the reflection and the representation of the relationship that we have with God. That's it. Love is the reflection and the representation of the relationship that we have with God. And so because we are to represent and show the world that God is love, we've been commanded to do this. What is the biblical definition of love? I gave this to the church several months ago when I did the Love One Another series, or when I did the One Another series. And in the Love One Another, here's the definition, but if you're like me, you forgot it. So write it down again. Love is the decision to compassionately and righteously seek the well-being of another. That's probably the best biblical definition of love I've ever seen. Love is the decision to compassionately and righteously seek the well-being of another. This is a biblical definition of love. Now, here's what Jesus didn't say. Jesus didn't say, like people. Did he? What did he say? What did he say?
Love.
Everybody say love.
Love.
Love. Like and love is where the words get confused, right? Like is how I feel. Love is a command regardless of the emotion. That's why we have to love people. Ready? Even if you don't like them. Right? Like, I don't like them. Well, you gotta love them. And you know what I've found? Write this little thought down. It's in the loving that the liking follows. It's in the loving that the liking will follow. And some of you are like, I've been waiting 30 years. No liking has happened. Keep loving. Keep loving. And by the way, don't tell me being a believer is easy. Try loving people you don't really like. Amen? And do you know the reason Jesus gave this command? Listen carefully. Because he gave us the capacity to fulfill it. Did you know that God is never going to ask you to do anything impossible? That's his department. God does the impossible. We just need to do the what? Possible. God's never going to ask you to do something that's impossible. That's his deal. God does the impossible. He just says, you just do the possible. And because we have the command, the reason we have the command, the reason Jesus gave the command is because he gave us the capacity in order to be able to love people. Romans says that he has shed his love abroad in our heart. That word shed abroad, those two words together, literally mean to be gushed out or poured into. We might use the word saturate. Jesus Christ has saturated our life with his love. And guess what should be oozing and flowing out of us? Say it. What's the word? Love. God has placed his love in us because of Jesus Christ. And so when you say the words, I don't love, that's not because you don't have the capacity. It's because you got an obedience problem. How we love one another. The very manner in which we treat people. That's to be a sign and a symptom that we have the love of the Father within us. And the point is, we are to be loving like who? Jesus. That's your standard. So if you read a book and the author is really a good author and he writes some things, you're like, wow, he's really good and that's great. But who do we set the standard by, friends? Jesus. The standard is Christ. And so when we read his love letter, we realize as we read about his life, as we study his life, we understand we are to love like Jesus. Now, here's what I have discovered. How many of you have friends? Good. That's good. I'm glad. Not every hand went up. I'll pray for you. Some of you like it like that. You don't want friends. You're like, I want to live on an island by myself. You're going to really hate heaven then. I hate to tell you. Okay. Somebody said, and it's true, like, have you noticed how when you hang out with people, you kind of start acting like them? Have you noticed that? And you're, the people you spend time with and the people you're rubbing shoulders with, you just start to take on their persona, whether you want to or realize it or not. It just happens. Certain mannerisms and traits and speech patterns and all of these different things happen. We got anybody from the South? Seven of you. Awesome. We got anybody from the North? I feel Jesus in this place right now. Amen. How many of you know that when you go back home, whether it's North or South, you come back, and if you're from the South, your accent picks back up? Have you noticed that? I noticed it with Pastor Micah when he comes back from North Carolina. He comes in talking about cranking his tractor and all this kind of stuff. I'm like, man, I can tell where you've been, man. And then I can tell when folks, you guys, some of you snowbirds who haven't got your heart right and quit going up north and just stay down here forever, you'll get over it. You know, you guys come back from up north and you're saying things like Ewan's and stuff like that and the car, just get in the car, right? And why? Because you've been, and then you get down here and then you hear yourself and you're like, oh, that sounds terrible. I hear that's bad, right? Why? Because you've been hanging out with those people. And here's what's happened. They just rubbed off on you, didn't they? They just rubbed off on you. And for Jesus and for his disciples, they had been hanging around Jesus, hadn't they? They'd been spending time with Jesus. And so wouldn't it just seem like, okay, you've been hanging around Jesus, so you should start to act like, right, wrong. That's why he said, okay, guys, I know how you are, and I love you anyway, and this is why I'm telling you, if you keep acting like a silly little spoiled brat who wants to sit on my right hand, or when you don't get your way, okay, if you keep doing that, no one's going to know you're my disciple. You see, we will become like what we worship. And this is the thing, okay? The thing is, these men had finally gotten to a place in their life where they were worshiping the Lord. And Jesus was saying, guys, carry this on. A well-known scholar, N.T. Wright is his name. Here's what he said. You become like what you worship. And this is the quote from him. When you gaze in awe and admiration and wonder at something or someone, you begin to take on something of the character of the object of your worship. And it begs the question then, who are we worshiping? Because if it's self, if it's things, by the way, did you know your boat and your car and your guns and your fishing rods can't love you back? Please say amen to this. I'm serious. All of the ammo does not love you. It's an inanimate object. Your sports team does not love you the way you love them. Do we understand this? I never have gotten a call from the owner of the Steelers, Dan Rooney. He's never called me and said, Todd, hey, I hear you're a long-standing Steelers fan since a kid. Yeah. Listen, we're having a big after party of the game. Come on, man. I never got a call like that. And you know what? I'm not holding my breath. I don't expect to get a call like that. You see, we are to be representing our relationship, our link to God through Jesus Christ and displaying a love that the world can recognize. We display his character, his tenderness, his patience, his mercy. We display his love to a world that is looking for love, that wants real love. And this is what the world wants. They want this lasting love, a family love. And this is to be reflected and represented in the church. And Paul who was not present at the night when Jesus said this, but understood the concept very well in his letters to the churches, and particularly Ephesians. He wrote this in Ephesians chapter 5. He said, "Be you therefore followers of God as what?" Write the word down somewhere in your notes, imitator. And that's what it means, an imitator. Have you ever played the game Simon Says? Yeah? Have you ever played the game Jesus Says? It's a lot harder, isn't it? Jesus says, give. Jesus says, love. Right? We're to be imitators. Maybe remember when your children were little. Remember that? Do you remember they'd watch you? They would imitate you? They would do the same thing you would do. They would walk the same way. They would same. Why? They're looking up to you. And Paul said, we, dear brothers, are to be imitators. And what are we supposed to do? Walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us. And what did he do? He has given himself for us an offering. A what? A sweet smelling savor. I wish I had a little more time to unearth this verse, because that phrase is often not really explained to God's people very well. And that in this text, what Paul is saying is that we are to be sacrificial the same way Jesus was. And that when we die to ourselves and we actually walk in love, it is a sweet aroma in the nostrils of a holy God. Everybody knew what Paul was talking about. And you know what happens? This is great. Do you know what happens when you imitate Jesus? Your identity changes. When you imitate Jesus, you're taking on a new identity. And people all the time go, I just wish I knew who I was. I don't know who I am. I have to go over here and figure out who I am. Listen, if you're in Jesus Christ, you're a new creature. And your identity is to be his identity. And if you want to know what he did, read the word. Follow the example. Implement it into your life. Start imitating Jesus. And here's what will happen. People around you will be shocked. Like, what happened to you? You're like, I'm trying to act like Jesus. What? I know. I'm reading and I'm studying and I'm hearing this whole love thing. And it's like, wow, I haven't really been imitating Jesus. Because when you imitate him, your identity changes. And people start to call you a Christian. A Christian. And that's why, number two, love is to be lived out in the lives of God's people. So when Jesus said, a new command I give unto you, it was a relaunch of a previous commandment. The difference now is the application process. The previous command, we could say, maybe was somewhat impersonal. It was just a blanket command. This new command is no longer impersonal. It's intensely personal. And it is to be played out, lived out in the lives of God's people. Listen carefully. You might want to write this down. The church is to be the proving ground of our claim to love. We prove out who we are here in the church with ourselves and with one another. We prove that out. We live it out. Because when you leave the church and you go into the mission field, how many of you know it's game day out there? How many of you have ever played sports? Any kind of sport. I don't care. Maybe it was tiddlywinks. I don't know, but you played. And how many of you know that in order to get good, you have to do something? What's the word? Practice. And so God puts us in the context of community. He puts us in the context of a local church. And he says, all right, work this whole love thing out. That way, when you get out into the world, it's evident and obvious that you've been working it out. Remember, Jesus had just washed the disciples' feet. Some of you are nervous. You're like, are we washing feet today? No. No. But he had just finished displaying what sacrificial, servant-hearted leadership looks like. It was a picture of love. Here, guys, this is what you do. You put yourself in the most humblest position possible. Church, are you listening? Faith Baptist Church, are you listening? You put yourself in the most humiliating position possible at somebody else's feet. And you get down and you serve that person. That's love. That's sacrificial love. And then a pattern of love. Don't just do it one time. Did you know anybody can do something one time? Do it again and again and again and again and again and again and again. It's a pattern. It's what Jesus did. And then make it personal. I don't think Jesus grabbed their feet and was like, "You filthy man." Do you? I don't. It was personal. Nowhere else in the New Testament does the term new commandment occur outside of this story in John. Did you guys know that? Nowhere else. Only the beloved disciple John picked it up. And he reiterated it when he wrote three other letters, 1st, 2nd, and I call them Little John's. And if you go with me to 1st John or Little John chapter 4, as we get ready to conclude this morning, I want you to listen to what he says. Beloved, in verse 11, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And no man has seen God at any time. And if we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. And hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he is in us, because he's given us his Spirit. This is the capacity I was talking about. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he is in God. And we know, I love this, and we have known and believe that God has given us his love, and God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. And we love him because he first loved us. And so if a man says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. So I just think about this. Could somebody say that about you? You're such a liar. You say you love people. You're a liar. I watch how you act. I see what you do. Isn't it accusatory? It's what John said. For he that loves not his brother whom he hath not seen, how can he love, or he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And he reiterates then and undergirds this in verse 21 when he says, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his what? Can I just say this about the family of God? Could you guys put your spiritual seatbelt on for a minute? Did you know that God's family is not perfect? You guys know that? Did you know that there are some very special people that God sometimes brings into your life in the family of God who will annoy the daylights out of you? Say amen. Look to the person to your left and say, it's not you. Look to the person to your right and say, it could be you. Listen, I know, I'm going to get myself in trouble. I know there are some jerks in the house of God. I know that. Have you met some? Yeah. You're like, are you saved? Why are you acting like this? Say amen. Amen. You met anybody like that? And you're like, what? Man. How many of you have been that person? Of course, you don't want to admit that right now. You're like, oh, no, but I know a few. You ever look at the disciples and think, what a motley bunch, right? Right? You're like, Jesus, this was your A-team? Like, you had every guy to pick from and you picked these jokers? Right? What does that tell you then about the family of God? There's going to be some folks in there that just don't gel with you, whose personality may not be on the same page, who may have preferences that don't line up with yours, who may have a worship style that's different, who may use a different translation than you, who may believe in worshiping different. And here's the reality. Until we understand that Jesus says, love one another, the world looks in the church and says, liar. You fight and argue and bicker about silly things that don't matter. Don't tell me you love each other. It's ridiculous. Do you guys get that? This is what Jesus is saying. Guys, love one another. Show the world what it looks like. This is why God wants you into a community. This is why God wants you in a church, right? Because He wants to bring people into your life who are so not like you to make you more like Him. He wants to put someone in your path that's going to force you to drop to your knees and say, God, help me love them. Because you're going to run out of your own love. But you got to tap into His. And God's going to bring people into your life that are hurting and broken and desperate. And you are the healing balm for them. You ever watched a show or a movie and you've been on the edge of your seat and you think, okay, what's coming next? And then these words appear. Has that ever happened to you? And you're like, man. Listen, here's what Jesus said in John 15. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. What's it say? Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Jesus is saying this. We, as believers, are to be the continuing story of God's love. Todd Adams is the continuing story. Faith Baptist Church, the continuing story of God's love. What will Jesus' love continue to look like? Because He modeled it perfectly, right? Right? Okay. I know you're trying to get those two words filled in. Okay. But He modeled it perfectly. Amen? Amen? And so He says, okay, guys, continue in my love. Be the continuing story, the representation of my love. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love what? Continue. Let it continue. And this world should be able to look at the church and cross-examine us and investigate and interrogate us. And here's the thing. We become the who of love in 1 Corinthians 13 as we live out the how of love. So I know you admitted that you watch TV. And some of you may have seen those TV shows where they exposed how magic tricks are done. Or you see a really cool stunt on Hollywood. And you think, wow, that was awesome. That happened in real life. No. And they kind of pull back the curtain and they show you that there was trick photography, there was technology, there was methodology, there was all these different things involved to pull off this really awesome stunt. And you got fooled again, didn't you? Friends, when it comes to living a life of loving others, let me tell you something. There's no secret. There's no trick photography. There's no methodology. There's no technique. It only becomes real in your life. We will only, as a church, live questionable lives. We will only love each other by falling in love with the lover of our soul. And by following in the footsteps and reflecting to others what that love looks like. See, when you know the who of love, which is Jesus, and He's in you, then you live out the how of love. 1 Corinthians 13 suddenly is like, oh, I have the capacity to do all of these things because I know the who of love is in me, and now I can live out the how of love. You see, when our lives are abiding in the love of Christ, we live out that love. It comes out. Do this. Just take a moment where you are. Bow your heads. Close your eyes. I want you, for just a second, don't pack your stuff up. Just, you'll be all right. If your Bible stays open 30 more seconds, it won't matter. Just ask yourself this question. What's my story? What's my story? Am I a continuing story of love? Who are you? Who's your identity? Are we a continuing love story of God's grace and mercy?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.